Amen. Well, welcome to those that are here. Welcome to those that are online with us. I pray that God's presence has already touched you through worship, and I pray that God's word touches you in your heart as well. You know, God is in the business of transformation, just as Bucky was singing that last song. It's all about transformation, and it's something that you and I can't do apart from God, but only in partnering with God can that happen. And I know that for some people that's scary. You know, a lot of us live lives where we control our destiny in a sense. That's, you know, we do what we do, so we get what we get in a sense. But I want to tell you something, that when you invite Jesus to be a part of the equation, it's a game changer. All of a sudden, it's not about you and your goals and your objectives, but it's about what God has called you to. Now, here's the difference. If you just do the things that you want to do, you'll get to a certain level, but you will never find complete peace and fulfillment. Cannot happen. The only way that you can have absolute peace and fulfillment is when you partner with God, allow the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life in a meaningful way. I don't mean, oh yeah, Jesus is in me, and you're still doing whatever you're doing on your own, but rather Jesus is in me, and I'm listening to Him every day, every moment, every hour, every minute. In other words, when you're at work and you're dealing with situations there, on the inside you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to deal with this? You're talking and having a conversation with someone. You're on the inside saying, Lord, how do you want me to interact with this person? You're partnering with what God has for you. And so many of us, even as believers who are seasoned veterans in the Lord, still haven't got that. I still have to remind myself after 35 years, oh yeah, I have the creator of the universe that lives inside of me. Maybe he's got an opinion. Maybe he knows what's up ahead. Maybe I should ask him. And we have to remind ourselves at times, because if not, most of us will just do what we think is best and let the chips fall where they may. I'll tell you something, that's not how God wants us as believers to live life. God wants us to live life in a way that we're partnering. Literally, as Adam and Eve walked with Jesus, walked with God in the garden, because that's the way it was, that we can walk with Him hand in hand. And you'll notice that that happened before sin came into the world. Well, if Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, He died on the cross and did everything the Bible says that He's done. Do you know what that means? That you and I can once again walk in partnership, walk once again hand in hand with our Lord and Savior. Do you believe that? Do you think it's accessible? You see, I believe that the enemy of our soul tries to convince us that it's not accessible, that we worship this faraway God, and yes, He's good, but He's kind of like way up there in heaven somewhere, a long ways away, and we can't connect with Him, and literally connect with Him like I'm connecting with you right now. Let me tell you something. He is speaking to each and every one of you all of the time. And even if you're listening and there's anyone here that's not saved, let me tell you something. Jesus is speaking to you right now, and He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the light. You know, He's saying, come on to me. There's only one way to the Father. And you may fight it, you may, you know, yell at it, you may do all that, but He is the way. Let him direct you. So I'm speaking to both believers and unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, let Him direct you to the path of salvation. If you are a believer already, let Him guide you through this life. He wants to take you to great places, have you experience things that you could never imagine or do on your own. That's the God that we serve. He is so, so good. We've been talking about what needs to go so you can grow. See, the reality of it is, there's no obstacles in heaven. You know, God's path to us is straight and true, right? Through the cross. It's a done deal. The problem is that we put obstacles up. And last week, we talked about the darkness that was in our lives and how that can be an obstacle to the light that God wants to illuminate into our lives. And how did I say we got to deal with it? Expose it. It's like an old film on a camera. You pull it out of the camera, and that light hits it, and poof, it all turns white, every picture. Well, that's what we need to do with dark areas in our life. Confess it to God. Bring it out. Expose it to the light so that you can be forgiven and you can move on in the fullness of what God has for you. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. So we have to let that happen. This week, I want to talk to you about something else, another tender area in our lives that each and every one of us deal with, including myself. I'm going to give you even an illustration in a little while of this in my life. And that is a concept of selfishness. What needs to go? Selfishness, so that we can allow the selflessness of God to be in our lives. We all have an element of selfishness in us. And if you say you don't, I'll have a conversation with you after, and we'll see whether you have any selfishness. And probably by the time we're done talking, you're going to all realize, and again, Listen, you know what I've learned about the best preachers? They're normally preaching to themselves. So this message is for me, and so you get some overflow of it. God bless you. You know what I'm saying? So God's speaking to me about selfishness and how I need to deal with that. And so guess what? You're going to hear what God's talking to me about. That's just the way it is, all right? But all of us, as I look at creation, I look at the beginning of time, way back in the Garden of Eden. You've got Adam and Eve there. You've got the garden. You've got the trees, the two trees, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Satan came along and basically said to Adam and Eve, said, look it. You're missing out on something. God's holding out on you. If you do this, you can be like him. And so what happened right there in the garden? What did Adam and Eve have in their hearts? Selfish desires. They felt that God was holding out. And so they selfishly thought that if they did what the devil told them to, what the snake said, that they would somehow be better for it. Can I tell you, the devil is still convincing us today of that very same thing. To be selfish about things that don't belong to us, whether it be material possessions or different positions or titles or those kinds of things. The devil is still deceiving people both in the world and in Christendom. Us as believers still impacting us in that area of deceiving us to be selfish for the things of this world. Let me tell you something. Selfishness leads to destruction, always. Where selflessness leads to life, always. That's just the way it is. Now, what we have to do as believers is sort out what's selfish and what isn't. And so I want to look at the second story in Genesis. If you have your Bibles, you go to Genesis chapter 4. So at this point, give you a little context. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the garden. There's an angel guarding the entrance, and so they're outside the garden. Verse 1 of Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This portion of scripture I've spoke lots of times about, but not in this context ever before. So you have these two boys. We have no idea how old they were. They've been in their 20s or 30s or possibly even older. But they're there, and so they both offer up an offering. And we could talk for hours. Theologians still argue about this. Why did Cain's offering get rejected, and why was Abel's accepted? And we could talk about that. I don't want to talk about that because that in a sense, that detail is not important to what's going on here. Because really what I want to talk to you about is Cain's heart. Okay, so here we have this story, and I only told part of the story. Here's what happens after this. I'll tell you that, and then we'll go back to this. So here's what happens. Cain is so angry about this situation that he invites his brother out to the field, his brother Abel, and he kills him in cold blood. Just kills him. And so God comes along a little later and says, hey, where's Abel, your brother? And that famous line, am I my brother's keeper? How many people have used that line somewhere in their lives? Okay, well, that's where that came from, all right? Am I my brother's keeper? And then the Lord said, well, his blood's crying out from the ground. And so as a result of that, Cain, in a sense, is excommunicated. He's cast out from the presence of the Lord. Now, I bring up this entire account to talk to you about selfishness. You see, here's what happened. You had the two offerings were being offered, and Cain was rejected, not so much, I believe, for what the offering was, but because of his heart. His heart wasn't right. Again, we could argue about, that it was a grain offering, not a blood offering. We could do all that, but let's lay that aside for a minute. His heart wasn't right, regardless of his offering being right or wrong. And God even says that. He says, look, sin is crouching at your door. In other words, your attitude isn't right. You are being what? Selfish, because he wanted to get God's credit in a sense, and yet it appeared that Abel was getting it all. And so what was Cain's solution to deal with that? Eliminate the competition, right? Basically, I'll get rid of Abel, and so God will have to accept me because I'm the only one now. See, that's what selfishness does. Selfishness creates this environment where you think you need something and it will satisfy you. Or something else needs to change and you'll be satisfied. It will fix whatever's going on internally. See, selfishness is what it is. It's selfish, but it causes more destruction than good. Now, short term, you know, you get that shiny new thing, whatever it is. You get this thing here, this job, this title. It may bring a temporary, like, satisfaction to you. With that selfishness comes that. But then after a while, it becomes like an empty victory. And in the end, you feel worse than you did before. In fact, every war that's ever been fought, every fight that's ever happened, if you trace it down to its roots, it's usually selfishness. Somebody wanted something that wasn't theirs. Right at this moment, as we sit here, there are cars being hijacked all over the world right now. And sometimes the owners, when they stand up to fight, guess what happens to them? They perish. They die. Literally, people are dying over some shiny thing that in 7 or 8 years is going to be at the junkyard. What about the deaths that happened because of a pair of sneakers? I still don't get that. I still don't get that. But over a wallet or over a necklace or over a ring. You hear where I'm going with this? That's all selfishness. And look at what it's caused, all death and destruction in all kinds of ways. Now, I pray, especially as I'm speaking to the church here and to believers, I hope we're past all that. I hope that we're not stealing things that aren't ours and you know, doing those kinds of things. But I dare say this, that still selfishness is an issue within Christianity. Because it goes back down to the story of Cain. It began with an attitude problem, began with a heart problem, selfishness on the inside, which then manifested in the death of Abel. So for us, it can be the same thing. We can be selfish on the inside, and it's bringing death to where God wants to bring life in our lives. One of the issues that we have as even believers is that we see this life as our entire life. And we forget there's a whole lot more to it. Here's how I see it. Let me let you in on how I view life, and maybe it can help you. I see life a lot like a novel. And so you've got what? You have an introduction, you've got a bunch of chapters, you got a conclusion, and in that novel is the essence of the whole story, right? There's a story in there. And so for a lot of people, even Christians, they see that book as our life here. So, you know, the average life is around between 70 and 80 years old, roughly. It can go up or down, but that's roughly what it is. And so they see the entire book as every year of that life contained within that book. But that's not how God sees our lives. The way God sees our lives is this, that this life is like the introduction and maybe like chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, if you're reading a good novel, what's in the introduction and chapter 1 and chapter 2 of a good novel? Character development. It shows basically who the main people are that are going to be in the story that you're going to read further about. And it develops a character of who they are, how they act, how they think, what they do, those kinds of things. And then based on that, the rest of the story is told. And in fact, if you read like a really bad novel, you'll read the start of it and you'll see the character development. And then like partway through it, I have that person do something like totally like off script. And you're like, what a stupid book, you know, and you close it and they throw it away. Because it doesn't fit with the character of what was set in the beginning. Well, here's the thing for you and I. Our life here, whether it be, you know, 1 or 70 or 100 years, is basically the introduction and chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's character development. That's what we do on this earth. And the rest of the book is eternity. You hear where I'm going? But so often we view our entire life as the book down here. That's crazy. That's short-sightedness. And it will breed selfishness in your life. Because if you think this is all there is, then you're going to try to get all you can get down here, thinking this is it. This is not it. This is just the beginning. This is character development. This is making you who you're going to be so that when you get into eternity, you can actually do the stuff God's calling you to do, which all I know is that I read in the book of Revelations, there's a bunch of books that are going to be opened, and all those books describe the awesome stuff we're going to do. I don't know what all that stuff is, but all I know that I'm preparing now for then. How many people want to be prepared well to do what God's called us to do then? Amen. And so we have to have longevity. We have to see past this natural life to know that God has a bigger plan. And as a result of it, selfish ambitions will begin to kind of go by the wayside, will become less important to you. Selfishness, we came with it. We came with it. Any little kids, what's the first word that they learn? They might learn mom and dad, might learn it first. Mine. I don't know where they get the word from. How did they even learn that word? But somehow they know the word mine. You put another little kid in the room, right? And a little kid comes crawling up to just even touch the toy that first kid's got. Nine, nine. And sometimes they'll beat the other kid over the head. You know, all kinds. They're violent from the beginning. You get what I'm saying? And so here's the thing. Our natural tendency is to be selfish. Our natural tendency is to be that way. And so for us not to be requires the presence of God to come into our lives. So we're given a definition in Philippians of what selfishness is, all right? So let's have a look at that. Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know what I love about this scripture? It's so balanced. He's basically talking about, look at, you know, to be selfless, you need to be watching out for the interests of others. But he doesn't say that means you're a pincushion or you can just get walked over and it doesn't matter how you think or feel. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that you need to have a consciousness of the needs of others before your own. That is not our normal default, church. It isn't. Our normal default is to consider what's in this for me and what do I got to pay. Let me give you some examples. Somebody comes to you and they want you to do something, all right? And let's at this point assume it's a God thing. So it's a good thing and it's a God thing. It's both. They come to you. Now, is your response, what's your response normally? Person comes to you and says, hey, I'd like you to do blah, and they tell you what it is. Is your response immediately, yes, man, sign me up. I'm ready to do this. No, it's not. You're like, okay, hold on. Tell me what this entails. How much time is it going to take from me? Is it going to take any of my money? Is it going to cause any embarrassment? Do I have to do something in public? In other words, what are you doing? You're doing an assessment to see whether it fits, and then you will decide. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but here's what I am saying. If you are doing that, and you know it's God, because I did say, not only is it a good thing, but it's a God thing, what should you have said? Yes. And then you're like, hey, give me the details. Where do I show up? What do I do? But most of us don't do that, do we? So you know what I'm saying? I'm saying that all of us still have selfish tendencies in us. Because even though we know it's God, even when God asks us to do something, we're like, whoa, you know, stop the train here. Okay, God, tell me, what's this going to cost me? Where do I got to go? What do I got to give up? You hear where I'm going? What are we acting? We're acting selfish. Rather than the needs of others being more important than our own, we are still being selfish in the intents of our heart. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning, is coming to a place where we can lay that aside to allow the presence of God to be preeminent in everything, that we become selfless as Jesus was. Now, listen to me. The feelings of selfishness are normal and natural. I'm not here to tell you that the more godly you become, you will no longer have those feelings. You know why I can say that? Because Jesus, who was perfect, had those feelings. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, what was his prayer? God, if you can take this away, please do. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What was his first part of the prayer? Pretty selfish, wasn't it? Now, you know why it was so real? See, Jesus didn't live in our time. He already knew before he went to the cross what those nails would feel like when they went through his wrists. He already knew what it would feel like when that crown would come crashing down on his head and be beaten on him. He knew when he would be whipped for our healing. He knew the physical and emotional pain that he would suffer as a result of it. And so when he prayed, God, I don't want to do this, in a sense, that was his physical part saying, look, I'm selfish. I don't want to do this. But here's the deal changer. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So I'm not here to tell you that you won't have selfish emotions, selfish feelings. It's a part of who we are. Jesus experienced it, and he was perfect. So that's telling me that's going to be part of our natural makeup. It's what we do with them is what changes everything. Are we willing to default to what God is telling us rather than to do what we want? In James chapter 3, speaks of the two kinds of wisdom, wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the Spirit of God. And nestled in the midst of it, it talks about selfishness. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds alone and humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Look back at verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. See, here James is making it clear that we deal with these emotions and these feelings. And he's saying, look, don't deny the truth. Be honest about it and bring it forth. But here's what you and I do. We pitch it that selfishness is kind of hidden. Let me give you an example happened to me this week. For the men's breakfast, Sandra and I ended up getting a bunch of the food for it. So we went up to Sam's Club, and we go to the one up in Kingston, for those of you that live here locally. And it's shorter. It's just a nicer drive. So we're up there. And so it took us like 3.5 hours. So it's like, oh, what a long day. So we're on the bridge coming home. So we're on the bridge, all right? And I have this thought come into me. You know, we did have dinner, but we didn't have any dessert. I'm like, So here's what I did. Let me tell you, let me show you how devious I am still after 35 years, all right? So I said to Sandra, I said, hey, honey, are you still hungry? You know, like for maybe like dessert or something like that? Now, you got to remember, it was cold. We were there, you know, it was a couple nights ago. It was cold. I was down to almost zero with wind chill. It was cold. But let me tell you something. Ice cream for me, I can eat anytime, all right? So I said to Sandra, I said, are you hungry like for some kind of like dessert treat or something? And she goes, maybe. Yeah, I think she already knows me way too well. So I said, well, you know, I know that you probably love it, so how about I take you to Holy Cow for some ice cream? And so here's what she says. She says, no, I don't really feel like ice cream. So I drove home in silence. She goes, why are you so quiet? But here's my point. My selfishness, I wanted the ice cream. I didn't care whether she had it or not. It's like, that's her business. You know, she not. But what did I do? I'm pitching it, distorting it, twisting it, my own selfish ways to make it look like I was appeasing her and giving her something that she would want. We do this all the time. We do it all the time. I gave you that as kind of a funny example, but let me tell you something. People do it in relationships all day long. And let me tell you something. Over time, selfish people in relationships, that relationship will fracture after time. Because selfish people, all they care about when you boil it down is their feelings, their emotions, and what they want. And they're not willing to work with the other person. And that's not what God's called you and I to do. So I just should have said to Sandra, hey, I like ice cream. Would you like some? And she would have said, okay, whatever. And she wouldn't have had any, and I would have had mine. So I didn't get any. So probably better for me and all that. But the point is, we have to come to a place of telling the truth. And not allowing us to even deceive ourselves when we're being selfish. That happens all day long. There's a story, Martin Luther, he used this illustration in his sermons when he would preach on this particular verse that I just read. And in the story he talks about two goats that met on a bridge. Now this bridge was a really narrow bridge and it was over a deep ravine. So these two goats meet and they couldn't pass each other. There was no way they could pass each other. And so for a while, they just butted heads. You know, that's where you get the term butting heads, is goats just, you know, billy goats want to fight one another. And so there they are, and after a while, they're beating each other up. And after a while, the one said to the other, look, we're not getting anywhere. You want to go this way? I want to go that way. Just back up so I can go. And the other goat said, no, you back up so I can go. So you can see how this kept going back and forth. And I won't explain to you why the goats could talk to each other. We'll just assume they can, okay? And so there they are. They're just butting heads, and there they are. And finally, the one goat who was just a little brighter than the other goat, a little more mature, said, look, if we try to pass each other, we'll both perish. So here's what I'm going to do. I'll lay down, and you can walk over me, and then I'll be able to move forward. And that's what he did. Laid down, other goat just went over top of him, went his way, and the other goat went that way. Here's the issue for you and I. We're not willing to lay down sometimes because we see that as compromise. We see that as giving up. We see that as all kinds of negative things in our lives. Yet Jesus laid his life down for us. And allowed himself to be trodden upon. You hear where I'm going with this? Are you willing to come to a place of seeing your selfishness as an obstacle to what God wants to bring you to, of selflessness? Are you willing to be that goat to lay down and let someone go over top of you so you can move forward? See, you can have people at work that you're dealing with that you've been butting heads for years. Why don't you just lay down? And you might say, well, I'm not going to let... Listen, you've been butting heads for how many years? How about you just try something different and see what God does? You know what I'm saying? It's time for us to lay down our will, which is a form of selfishness, and pick up God's heart and God's will. Speaking of selfless people, I want to do this before I forget. For those of you, you may have gotten the email from the church, but Sister Harriet, after 40 years, of serving at Reach Out Church, has decided to retire at the ripe old age of 90. You're going to be 91 in February, right? Wow. Yeah. Now, speaking of selflessness, Harriet was part of this church before this church existed. In other words, when it was still, you know, kind of a nomad church traveling from different places in Hyde Park, she was part of this church. And her primary job was, you know, secretary, but also to deal with the children's ministry. Now, let me tell you how selfless she is. We never had this conversation, but I've been here for 27. My wife keeps me on track with all this. So almost 30 years. But here's the thing. In the 90s, I was part of the children's ministry and led it for a couple of years. And then there were people before me that did that, people after that. And Harriet would just, she would do it when no one else was doing it. And then when the lead pastor would say, hey, I want this person, she'd just take a step back. And then she'd still support, help. There's not a lot of people that would do that. I've met a lot of other people. They'd be like, well, who do you think you are? She didn't do any of that. She just stepped back. How can I help you? Serve, did everything. And then when that person left or got called to do something, she just seamlessly stepped back in, loving the kids. I saw kids over the years. I remember one case about 15 years ago. This kid comes in, this big guy comes in, and he goes, is Sister Harriet here? And I'm like, yeah. And goes around the corner, introduces himself to Harriet. And apparently, I hear the story after. This is amazing. This kid was her worst nightmare. This kid was like the worst kid she'd ever had in Sunday school. In fact, in her opinion, she thought that he probably was in jail somewhere. Like literally, she, when he left, thought he was a lost cause. But when he came back, here's what he said. I'm speaking for you, so Harry, you can correct me if I'm wrong about this, all right? He comes in. He was so bad in Sunday school. Now picture this. She would make him do push-ups. I don't even know whether you could do that now. Probably the Child Protective Services would come and arrest you if you did that. But back then, she would make him do that as a way of punishment because of the bad stuff he was doing. Anyway, turns out this guy became a youth pastor, was leading people to the Lord. It's amazing. You know what I'm saying? So that's the kind of selflessness that even though she was like, this kid's driving me crazy, she just kept loving him and loving him. And here he is, he comes back 20 years later to tell what God had done. And that's just one of hundreds of stories that Harriet could tell of God moving. That's selflessness. That's a willing just to serve, not looking for titles or positions, just living for Jesus. Now, though she's retiring from being in the office, you're still probably going to get cards from her. If you put your birthday in our database, you'll get a card. Now, listen, our database defaults to 102 years old. So just so you know, if you didn't give us your information, you're over 100 years old. If you like to look like you're 100 years old, just leave it that way. But if you let us know when your birthday is, Sister Harriet's still going to write a card to you because that's what she does. So she continues to serve whether she's, quote, in the position or not. That's selflessness in its fullness, amen? I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. We're going to close here in just a minute. There's a story that we heard at the men's breakfast yesterday. It was a story of the Good Samaritan. And it was spoken about in the context of the Good Samaritan being willing to help anyone. But in that story, there's a couple of unique things that happen. We have a Good Samaritan that helps a man who was injured beside the road. And for those of you, it's in Luke chapter 10 if you want to read the account sometime. But as you look at that story, you have the Levite and the priest walk on by on the other side of the road. And I've heard lots of people preach about it, and they were talking about how, you know, that person didn't want to be defiled because they were, you know, going to be in the temple. Here's the problem with that. Just a food for thought for some of you deep thinkers and Bible study people. It says that they were going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They weren't going to Jerusalem. They were leaving church, so to speak. They were on their way away. And so it had nothing to do with being defiled to not be able to serve in the temple. They were leaving. The bottom line is they were just plain selfish. They just didn't want to deal with that person beside the road. They just didn't want to bother. No excuses. Good Samaritan comes along, who's an enemy to the Jews. They hate each other. In fact, if that guy was up and alive, you know, and functional, he might even spit at the guy and say, stay away from me, because that's literally how much they hated one another, Jews and Samaritans. Just would have no part with one another. And yet this Samaritan comes along and helps this guy who was unable to help himself, pouring oil and wine on his wounds, the Bible says. And not stopping there, but loading him on his own donkey, taking him to an inn, caring for him overnight, and then paying the innkeeper to look after him, saying, look, I'll give you more money if it ends up he needs extra care. So not only does he have a selfless act of helping, physically helping the guy, he actually puts money out, another selfless act, to make sure the guy's going to be okay in the end. Wow. What would you do if your enemy was beside the road, wounded? Someone that's done you wrong, maybe, in some way, shape, or form. Or someone you don't know, or someone of a different culture, a different race. Would you stoop down to help them? Pay for their well-being if necessary? See, that's the selflessness that God has called you and I to. That's what we should aspire to. I don't claim to have gotten there yet. But that's God's heart for each and every one of us. Are you willing to make that decision to be that selfless? To let go of the selfishness that's in your life? You see, if you'll let that go, that selflessness will begin to grow, and you will have encounters like you've never had with Jesus before, because that's where God is. That's the realm that he lives in. And for us to experience more of him, that's where we need to live. And while you're doing your selfish things, while I'm doing my selfish things, that's not God's world. That's the wisdom of this world, not of the kingdom of the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to go through this song, Breathe, again, or at least part of it. Now, why are we doing this? It's only through the breath of Jesus that we can be changed and transformed. You can't make a decision to get rid of selfishness on your own. You just can't. Selfishness departs as you allow the presence of God to come in. And so this is so important. As we're singing this song, just ask the Lord. Just ask him, am I selfish in any area? Lord, show me. Let me know the truth. Don't let me be in denial any longer. Let me know the truth so he can show you. Then you can say, Lord, I just want to be set free from that. What do I do? And he'll do that. Amen. I'm lost without you. I'm going to ask you a hard question right now. I'm asking you if you could be honest with God right here, those watching online as well. But can you be honest right now and say to God that you have a selfish area in your life? If that's you, just put your hand up to the Lord. Lord, you see those hands raised here. I'm sure that online there are hands raised as well, all around the world. And Lord, I thank you that you are the narrator of the book of our life. And that, Lord God, that character development is your expertise. And that as we're willing to admit these selfish areas, Lord God, you are willing to help us with them. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for healing in those areas where selfishness has ruled for so long. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, that it would be revealed to us the hurt it's causing not only ourselves, but those around us. And then a path of healing from it, from this point forward. Lord God, I thank you that there may be times where we have to be like that goat in that story and lay down to let the other person go over us, not tromp us to death, but just go over us and move on so we can move on. Lord, I pray that image can be seen in our minds and our hearts, that we'd be willing, that we don't see it as a compromise, but rather a move that you did, and that we're to imitate you. And so, Lord God, I thank you for every single person here and those watching. I pray, Lord God, that the selfishness becomes less of an issue as we become more selfless in you. And Lord, in doing that, we're not going to lose our identity, but rather we find out who we truly are destined and called to be as we walk with you. So, Father God, we commit all these things to you. I pray in Jesus' name you become more real to each and every one of us as we call out to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer for anything, we are here for you.